Good evening. Thankful for everybody's presence tonight. Before we start, Neil preached a great lesson this morning talking about Jesus being observant. And we would be remiss if we didn't talk tonight about some guys that are always working behind the scenes, and in this case, literally. I don't know if you saw it this morning, but the guys that were up here leading the singing and that were doing the scripture reading, they were able to see on the screen behind you because of what Randy and John did this past week as they put a screen up there big enough for us to be able to sing the song of invitation. You don't care about that, but I'm tired of singing Watermelon on the third stanza. So I'm excited. I'm glad. Thankful for them and all the work that they do and appreciate them serving behind the scenes. Jesus sees it and we ought to let them know we appreciate them and the technology, the live streaming, and every good thing they do. There's a debate right now in psychology circles and among therapists about whether to describe people pleasing as a clinical condition or just something that different people struggle with in various ways. They've got different definitions and terminology for it, and they really can't settle on whether it ought to be diagnosed as a clinical idea or if it's just a personality trait some people struggle with. A succinct definition of what it means to be a people pleaser, according to the APA Journal, is simply somebody who goes out of his or her way to ensure the best interest for other individuals, often at great cost to him or herself. And it often leads to both burnout and resentment. But more than a psychological or a therapeutic term, it's a biblical term. The Greek word for people pleaser, it occurs two times in your New Testament and in countless documents outside of New Testament literature and Greek documents. You find it in Ephesians 6 and verse 6 and Colossians 3:22. And in both of those passages, it's talking about servants and how they respond to their masters. And Paul says this: make sure that you work heartily as to the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of the Lord from the heart. And what Paul means in those contexts and what the word means in our New Testament, it's a fawner. It's a person that only does what's good and right when other people are watching them. One Greek dictionary says it's having a high respect of men to the degree that you're willing to do anything possible in order to please them. What I want to talk to you about tonight is very simple. I want to say tonight, here are some of the signs of a person being a people pleaser. And then we want to end tonight on how do we overcome it? How do we overcome this tendency in human hearts to fawn, to pretend, to try to do whatever is necessary to gain the favor, applause, or approval of other people, sometimes even at our own detriment. And then we'll extend the invitation. Before we begin, though, there are three preliminary things we need to discuss, and then we'll get into our points. Number one, there is a such thing as true cowardice, and then there's counterfeit cowardice. So true cowardice is what we're going to talk about tonight. This is a person afraid to rock the boat. They don't want to get anybody mad. They don't want to say anything to sort of get people in the wrong way about them, and so they're a people pleaser. But then on the other side of this, there is what we'll just refer to tonight as counterfeit cowardice. That's the person that sees this slide on the screen and says to themselves, I've never had a problem with that, and I probably never will have a problem with that because I'm brash, I'm straightforward, I'm macho, I just tell it like it is. And if that's you and you're proud of it, you should think again. It's counterfeit cowardice. It's the very same thing. This person is also afraid, but what they're afraid of is nuance, of thinking things through, and they hide it and disguise it in different clothes. They hide it through not thinking about things, and if you approach them, they simply say, I don't care what anybody says, I just tell it like it is, and it's an unchristian response to have. And so if that's you, if you say, I've never struggled with people pleasing because I'm just straightforward, I can often be rude, and I can be brash, and I can be direct, it's not God-honoring and God-pleasing. But here's the second thing. There is a type of people-pleasing that God not only expects us to do, but he commands. If you think to yourself, well, I'm a Christian and I don't care what anybody else thinks, you should think again. In certain contexts, Paul would say things like this: I do whatever I can to please all men, 1 Corinthians 10:33. Or in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Or I desire to provide all things honest in the sight of God and men, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21. There is a healthy people pleasing that fosters unity, that does whatever it can to reach out to other people, and that guards Christian influence. And that type of people pleasing isn't a negative thing. God expects it of us, and we should do it. And then here's the third and final thing before we launch into our points, and that is there are all kinds of reasons why people are people pleasers. And I'm not a trained therapist or psychologist, and I don't want to try to diagnose that tonight, but there are various reasons. Some people have suffered through traumatic things, And because of how they were raised, there's trauma behind their desire to always foster the favor of other people. For some people, it's contextual, the way they were brought up, the things they were around. For some people, it's their personality. For some people, it's an inferiority complex or an anxiety sort of tick that just makes them want to gain the favor of other people. Here's what I want to say tonight, if that's you. Those feelings are real, and yet they're not reliable. We shouldn't sell the Spirit of God short, even in this realm. The Spirit of Jesus is strong enough to even break through those things and condition our hearts in such a way that pleasing God becomes our highest priority. So tonight, here are the signs that you're a people pleaser. And then we'll conclude with how to overcome it. Number one, you're a people pleaser if everybody likes you. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the most famous of his teachings when you think about what he says in the Beatitudes. Luke's account is less known, and yet it's still strong. It's sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. And if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to these passages tonight. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. While the Beatitudes in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount all begin with, "Blessed is the person that does these things," in Luke's account, Jesus differentiates and also includes some woes, some pronouncements of judgment. Like the one in Luke 6 and verse 26 when he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is what their fathers did to all the false prophets." Number one tonight, you're a people pleaser if everybody likes you. Now you might push back against this first one and say, "Now wait just a minute. How can what other people think about me have anything to do with the type of person that I am? After all, you can't control what other people think about you. If other people like you, that's their choice, and I've got nothing to do with that." And there's a sense in which that's true. But this point isn't about other people liking us. That's a Christian response. But the everybody element of it, if everybody likes you, that's an indication of some kind of compromise, some capitulation. You've surrendered something to garner the favor of everybody. Jesus would say in John 15 and verse 18, "Marvel not if the world hates you. Know that they hated me first." Or 1 John 4, 5 and 6, John would say, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not, they don't listen and they don't hear." Paul says, "Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake." Matthew 10 and verse 22. None of those passages detail for us the degree of persecution that every disciple of Jesus Christ will face. And yet there is this agreed upon reality that if you follow Jesus, there will be opposition. And if everybody in the world likes you, if everybody cozies up to you, it's probably an indication that you're a people pleaser. It's probably an indication that somewhere along the line you've compromised in order to gain the favor of everybody, because the very last thing a people pleaser wants is to upset anybody. They can't live with the fact that somebody might just be mad at them or not like a choice that they've made. And so what they do is they do whatever's necessary in order to compromise and have the favor of others. I want you to think about Moses and Elijah and David and Paul and Jesus. What do all five of those men have in common? All five of them were good and godly men. All five of them did great things in Scripture. And yet all five of those men at one point or another in their lives were greatly hated by the very people they came to help. There were occasions in all five of their lives when they were literally on the run for their lives, as people that they were pouring their lives out to help and to assist actually wanted them dead. But if you're a people pleaser, everybody likes you all the time. Churchill once said, "You got enemies? That's good. That means you've stood up for something at some point in your life." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John says, "My beloved, do not marvel if the world hates you." It shouldn't be a surprise, but a people pleaser has the favor and the applause of everybody. When Facebook launched in 2007, it was only initially for people that were in college. And in 2009, some of the engineers went to Zuckerberg and tried to convince him to create what they called at the time an awesome button, not a like button. Zuckerberg refused. He said he wouldn't have anything of it. And then a woman by the name of Leah Pearlman, went to him along with some other staff project managers later on and said, "Zuckerberg, we think this would be a really good thing." And he went along with it. Leah eventually says if she knew then what she knows now, she would have never gone along with the like button, because people are literally dying for likes. There was a study in the Journal of Family Medicine and Primary Care that says from October 2011 to November of 2017, there have been 259 people who have died taking selfies. Most of these individuals are influencers, and they die taking selfies in what have been called rooftop or risk-taking photos, where they climb on top of a mountain or a skyscraper and try to take a cool picture so that they can post it and get likes. And many of them, in so doing, died. They're literally dying to be liked, but they're not the only ones. People pleasers are also dying to be liked, and they want to be liked by everybody. If they're not liked by you yet, they're working on it. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, Saul says when Samuel confronts him, "I have sinned against the Lord. I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." And people pleasers always do, because they've got to be liked by everybody. Here's number two. You're a people pleaser if you're afraid to say what you believe. Imagine knowing and believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Imagine being convinced by both the signs and the sermons that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. And imagine remaining silent because you're worried about what other people say. I know we've got John 12 on the screen, but go to John chapter 9 first. Go to John chapter 9 and notice what happens in John chapter 9. This is where Jesus heals a blind man. And according to John 9 and verse 32, that had never happened in the entire existence of the world before Jesus did it. When the Pharisees are trying to figure out how this happened, though, in John 9 and verse 22, they go and get his parents. And the parents eventually say, John 9, 21 and 22, "Go and ask him. He's of age. Ask him." And then John adds this parenthetical note in verse 22. They didn't say what they knew to be true because the Pharisees and the Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed him, they would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why they said, "He's of age. Go and ask him." They wouldn't say it because, you know what? Other people might think differently about them. Todd read for us from John 12, 42 and 43, where John tells us even some of the officials and the chief priests believed in him, but they didn't confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. But then John gets to the heart of the issue in John 12 and verse 43 when he says this: "They love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God." And you and I are people pleasers if we're afraid to say what it is that we truly believe. This is the person who around their family and their friends wouldn't dare say anything about their religious convictions. They wouldn't dare say anything about what they believe because the last thing this person wants to do is to rock the boat in any way. The last thing this person wants to do is to make anybody uncomfortable. And so instead, what he or she will do is just remain silent. Don't cause any trouble. Just sort of go along with the flow. Go with everybody else because after all, they're afraid of what other people might think about them, and so they hold it back and they hold it in. These individuals are afraid, and they love the glory that comes from men more than they love the glory that comes from God. And this happens in different contexts. It can happen in a church setting. It can happen with church leaders. It can happen in families. It can happen in business. And if you think that your success or the prospering in your life is glass rather than God, you'll always fall into this trap. See, people that think the success and the blessings that have come into their life is glass, they've got to coddle it. You know what happens when you drop glass? It breaks, it shatters. And when people believe that the success they've enjoyed on their job or in business or in the local congregation is glass, they've got to coddle it. They've got to compromise. They've got to go along because if they drop it, everything shatters and they're always worried. We might say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing in the wrong way and somebody's going to get upset and then we'll lose it all. But if your success and prospering isn't glass and it's God, you're respectful, you're tactful, but you're driven by this reality. God gives and God takes away. Whatever we lose because we stood up for God's truth, God will give it to us again if he wants us to have it. But not people that are people pleasers. Can you believe it? They were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue, and so they were silent about the Son of God. For them, the synagogue wasn't just a religious building. It was the cultural environment of everything that they did. Everybody who was anybody came to the synagogue, not just for Bible study, for community outreach, for fun, for fellowship. And the last thing they wanted to do was be put out. And so they would go along even flatter. Psalm 12 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 5 talks about people that have the truth in their mouths, but instead they refrain and they say what people ultimately want to hear. And you know, we've got our own synagogues. Sometimes it's in the church. People have a position, they believe something to be right, and we just can't say that because if we do, we'll be put out of the synagogue. And sometimes it happens in our families or on our jobs, and we know something's true or something's right, but if we speak up, we'll be put out of the synagogue. You're a people pleaser if you're afraid to say what it is in your heart that you know you believe. Now, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says we're to walk in wisdom to those that are outside. That means when we talk to people about things, we need to do it with wisdom. We need to speak the truth in love, but we still need to speak it. Our speech needs to always be seasoned with salt, Colossians 4 and verse 6. And yet that's supposed to make us tactful and not timid. It's not the case that we don't say anything, because after all, we don't want to upset anybody. But a people pleaser, they just can't bring themselves to do it. They can't say anything to anybody because after all, they want everybody on their good side. And because of that, they're afraid to say what it is that they truly believe in their heart. Malcolm Gladwell writes about this accident in his book, The Outliers, Stories of Success, but it's not just him. The Avianca 052 that crashed in January of 1990 is probably a well-known plane crash documented in history. 8 out of the 9 people that worked on the crew that day died in this crash, and 65 out of the 149 passengers died as well. Plane crashes at this time are pretty rare, and even in our day, but why this one made national news is because of the way that it happened. In Gladwell's book, Outliers, he gives a transcript of the air traffic control in contact with the pilots that were on board and why they crashed. And he is as shocked as you would be if you actually read the transcript about the way that things actually happened. The captain and his first mate in the cabin with him are just as casual as you can be as the plane is on its way down. The only thing they can bring themselves to say to air traffic control is, I think we're running out of fuel. Most planes are running out of fuel as they're getting to their landing, but these folks were literally going down. But because of their cultural makeup and the kind of folks they were trained not to rock the boat, never to frustrate a superior, and so they kept it to themselves. They muzzled their mouths, and they not only forfeited their lives, but countless others. They couldn't bring themselves to say it. This plane's about to crash, and we need help. Oh, for the spirit of Nathan, who could look a murderer in the face, not knowing what would happen to him when he did it in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, and say to David, you are the man, you're the guilty person, and you need to be called to repentance. You know, I've known Christians who know that racism and bigotry is wrong, that gossip and slander is sinful, that pride and arrogance could never have the approval of God, and they know people guilty of the same with whom they have great influence, but they never say a word. They say all sorts of things like, well, you know, they're from a different time. And hey, that's how they were raised. We can't say anything to rock the boat. Hey, do they know how you feel about it? Well, not really. I just figured we wouldn't really say anything about it because after all, let's not cause any problems. Proverbs 28 and verse 23 talks about having this courage to speak out. Isaiah 59 and verse 14, Isaiah says, truth is fallen in the street, in the public square. Can anybody give truth a hand up? Stand up and say what you know needs to be said. But a people pleaser could never. A people pleaser will never say what will frustrate other people or get them upset or make them feel uncomfortable. Because while they know that the praise of God is eternal, the praise of men is immediate and they have to have it. And so they often opt for silence. Here's number 3. You're a people pleaser if you're obsessed with what other people think. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul had an amazing conversion. And after Paul became a Christian, he spent his life preaching the gospel to other people and trying to direct them toward Jesus, even at great cost to his own life. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says all of his earthly accomplishments before his gospel transformation were laid on a trash heap to be picked up by waste management. Paul was done with his former life in Judaism. And in Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says, am I pleasing men or God, or am I the servant of men? For if I were still pleasing men, I couldn't be the servant of Jesus Christ. You're a people pleaser if you're obsessed with what other people think all the time. You know, everybody cares about what other people think, but people pleasers are obsessed in a crippling way. And so Proverbs 29 and verse 25, Solomon writes this, the fear of man lays a snare, but the fear of the Lord leads to safety. But people pleasers are overwhelmed with what other people think about them. You're a people pleaser if you have one of these mental DVRs that just records everything you say and do throughout the day, and you end your day by replaying everything you did and said. And you normally conclude with this idea, I wish I didn't say or pretty much do anything that day. Because of your human imperfection, what you're typically thinking about is, you know, I probably said something that was foolish. I probably laughed when other people didn't like it. They probably didn't like what I was wearing today. And you're just overwhelmed and consumed by what other people think because people pleasers are imprisoned to everybody else's thoughts and wishes. People pleasers allow everybody to live rent-free in their minds, and whatever other people think about them is the most important thing in the world. They live concerned with what other people think about them. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, if I was still pleasing men, I couldn't be the servant of Christ. One therapist I read this week says, you know, it's a healthy thing to try to please other people and make their lives better if you can, but nobody can be responsible for how other people feel and think. And if you think it's your personal responsibility to make other people happy, you're in for a very long life. Because in the end, other people's happiness is their business. And we've got to learn for ourselves that what we do with our lives and the decisions we make, they're our business. But what other people think about those decisions is ultimately their business. Listen to what Leanna Gergely says. She says, every one of us should remove the "I want you to like me" sticker off of our forehead and put it back on the mirror where it ultimately belongs instead. Somebody says, is this Bible? Absolutely. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, no man ever hates his own flesh, but instead nourishes it and cherishes it, just like Christ does the church, but not a people pleaser. A people pleaser is consumed with what you think about them, and what this ultimately leads to is they're frustrated. They want to make everybody else happy except ultimately themselves. They're worried about what you think about how they raise their kids. They're obsessed with what you think about the car that they drive, the house they bought, or the house they sold, the job they work, their choice not to go to college and instead maybe do something that they're better at or that makes them happy. They're terrified that they might actually make one decision in life that their children just won't agree with 100%. They live in this crippling prison all the time about what other people think about me and how they see me, not realizing that most people aren't thinking about us as much as we think. But you see, a people pleaser is worried about what other people think all the time. Here's number four. You're a people pleaser if you apologize for no reason. You know somebody's a people pleaser because they're always sorry. If they ever can't do something for you, they're sorry. If they have to correct you about something, they're sorry. And if you would ever ask a people pleaser, hey, what are you sorry about? I don't know, I'm just sorry. Sometimes sorry about being sorry. They're just sorry. In John 18, Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas and Annas and the Jews. And you remember in John 18, verses 20 and 21, they start to ask him about the things that he's done. And Jesus says to them, I've done my works openly before the world. Ask other people what I have done and let them come to court and testify. It's at this point in John 18 and verse 22 that one of the officers hauls off and slaps Jesus before the crowd. And Jesus says in verse 23, he says, I've borne witness about many things. If I've said anything wrong, bear witness to the wrong. But if I haven't, why do you strike me? Notice, Jesus was not sorry and he didn't apologize because he had absolutely nothing to apologize about. But this wouldn't be the last time. Jesus was not a people pleaser. He wouldn't apologize for no reason. His disciples came to him in Matthew 15 and in verse 12, they said, hey, you know you've angered the Pharisees by what you said. And he said, you know, every plant that my heavenly Father hasn't planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, well, then both will fall into the ditch. Some of the Pharisees in Luke 13 come to him and they say, you probably should leave town because Herod seeks to kill you. Jesus says in Luke 13, 31 and 32, go and tell that sly fox that I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I finish my course. Jesus was essentially saying, I have nothing to be sorry about. I do not apologize and I won't leave here until I finish what I came to do. He wasn't sorry. There was nothing to apologize for. And so Jesus instead didn't apologize. But a people pleaser is always apologizing to other people and about other things, even when they haven't done anything wrong, especially when they haven't done anything wrong. They always create some distance between themselves and the truth. They say things like this. Ask them about a doctrinal conviction and a people pleaser will say, you know, well, that's what the church says. And I go to church there, and I mean, that's what they say in churches of Christ, but I'm a little bit different. They're always saying things like, well, the Bible says this, and they'll even let you know what they believe and why they believe it, but they're sorriest in the Bible. All the while forgetting that of all of the things that God has commanded you and me to do, he has never, ever, ever told anybody to apologize for him. God has never said, you know what, I'm going to command this, and there's going to come a day when you have to teach this or preach this, and it's difficult, it's challenging, it's hard, and before you preach on it, I want you to tell people you're so sorry that I actually have it in the Bible. But a people pleaser apologizes for no reason. They're sorry about being sorry. They hold convictions, but they don't hold them closely. Here's the next one. A people pleaser agrees with everybody. Do you know people that sometimes ask you your opinion on things and give it to you at the same time? There are people that want you to just sort of go along with them, and they always lead in with, but don't you see it my way? Paul talked about people in 2 Timothy chapter 4 who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they turn away their ears from the truth. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says about his engagement with Peter on this occasion, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he stood condemned. It had to be done, and Paul did it. But why? He says two things happened. Certain individuals came from James to Antioch, and when they came, Peter and Barnabas both separated themselves, and they wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He even says in a note about Barnabas in verse 13, even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. You read the New Testament and you struggle to find two people more Christ-like than Peter and Barnabas. And yet, what happened to them on this occasion? They went with the crowd, they went with the flow, and they flowed the wrong way. They agreed with the wrong people. Doesn't Peter know that it's wrong to be prejudiced toward the Gentiles? He's the one in Acts chapter 2 who said, you remember Acts 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's the first person in Acts chapter 10 to preach the gospel to Gentiles and let them know God's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. But when he got with others, he crumbled and he agreed. We don't have time tonight to talk about all of the mission work that Barnabas did in Gentile territories. And yet, what happened to him on this occasion? He crumbled. You know why? Because people pleasers, they always agree with everybody. They're the kind of people you can never get them to decide. You're having a conversation with a people pleaser and you say, hey, well, what do you think about this? They say, well, I think you're right. You say, well, I don't care about what I think. What do you think about it? Well, I think you said it pretty good. You confront them with two opposing views and you say, hey, what do you think about these two ideas? They listen to both opposing, opposite ideas, and they say, you know, it sounds like both of y'all are right. You both seem to be saying really good things. They can never come to a conclusion because the last thing on earth they want to do is upset anybody. David says in Psalm 55 and verse 21, he says, they spoke with sweet words, but there were swords drawn in their hearts. They can't be themselves. And a lifestyle of this kind of people pleasing eventually wrecks them. Because over time, they're a chameleon. These kinds of people pleasers can become immediate bobbleheads, shaking and agreeing with everybody on a moment's notice because they just go along and agree with everything. They're chameleons that torment themselves. See, a people pleaser agrees with everybody, and eventually the day comes when they don't even recognize the person staring them back in the mirror. They've gone along so long and so often, they don't know what they like. They don't know what they love. They don't even know what they abhor. They look the person staring them back in the mirror, and to that day, they see a stranger. And for the first time in their life, it dawns on them, without anybody around to tell them, they don't know what to think. A people pleaser agrees with everybody. Whatever they say, what do they say to Peter in Matthew 26, 69 through 75? You were with him. You know the Christ. And Peter says, I don't know that man. I don't know him. He curses and swears with an oath and separates himself with Jesus. Because if they're saying he's not the Son of God, then I guess he's not the Son of God. People pleasers will agree with anybody and everybody. Here's the next thing. You're a people pleaser if you suppress your true feelings. In Psalm 39, and I want you to turn your Bible there and see what happens with David in Psalm 39. We don't know the context of what's going on in Psalm 39, but we know this. David is in a bitter anguish of soul. This psalm is David pouring out his heart and frustration. And here's what we're told. Psalm 39 and verse 2, David says on this occasion, when I kept silent, my anguish and distress actually grew worse. In verse 3, he says, while I was musing, the fire burned. And then at the end of verse 3, David says he spoke. But initially, David tried to suppress it. David didn't say anything, and it was eating him up inside. You see, people pleasers, they suppress their feelings. Because as far as they're concerned, it's their responsibility to always keep everybody else happy. They've got no room in their theology for the Book of Lamentations. Because they've bought into this lie of constant jubilation, constant excitement, and the last thing they would ever do is show anybody that they're human and that they're not always happy, that they're not always excited, that they don't always feel like doing the things that they should because they feel like it's their responsibility to always make you happy, to always be on for everybody else. They never show emotion, not because that's simply their disposition, but because they don't want to show that they're actually frail and that they're finite. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 11, we need to go to Bethany so that I can awake Lazarus. And when he gets there in John 11, 35, shortest verse in the Bible, you know this verse, Jesus did what? Jesus wept. Now you've got to be asking yourself, why is Jesus crying? First of all, he knows he's going to wake Lazarus up. But why doesn't he just be strong for Mary and Martha? Why is he crying and showing emotion? The Greek text is stronger. It says, literally, Jesus burst out into tears. Yes, that's him, your Savior. Wailing like a baby and crying tears for a man that he's going to eventually awake. What if people thought to themselves in that moment, this couldn't be my Messiah. This looks messy and sloppy. I mean, after all, Jesus, man up. But you see, Jesus, he's not a people pleaser. He doesn't care what you think about him or how you see him. When Jesus feels emotion, he was all man, all human. And the emotions spill out. But that wasn't the last time. He wept over Jerusalem, Luke 19 and verse 41. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And he wept over the whole city. But people pleasers suppress their true feelings. They don't feel like they have an outlet. And there could be various reasons for this, but a people pleaser is never going to let you in on how they feel. They are glad to come alongside you and bear your burdens. But nobody's ever allowed to help them bear theirs, Galatians 6 and verse 2. They're everybody else's hero all the time, but they'll never let you know that I'm weak and I'm struggling and I'm broken because it's their responsibility to put on the cape. It's their responsibility to come to everybody's aid and keep everybody happy. They can't tell you I'm a human being and I'm just having a bad day because they're a people pleaser. Here's the next one. I believe this is number 7. You're a people pleaser if you're addicted to praise. Kelly's giving me a nod on the number 7, so it is. Yes. The Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus says, you do all of your good deeds to be seen of men. You broaden your phylacteries, and you love to be called rabbi, rabbi of people in the streets. And he says to his disciples, but this will not be true about you. People pleasers are addicted to praise. Now, hear me well on this one as we sort of hasten to our conclusion. Every one of us needs to be affirmed. Every one of us needs to be affirmed by God, and every one of us needs to be affirmed by other people. There's nothing wrong with that. Every one of us needs to be affirmed by God, and every one of us also needs to be affirmed by other people. And yet, this one's sneaky. This is tricky because it's a deadly poison that'll sneak into your heart and crush you and ruin you if you get addicted to praise. I think it's safe to say if you read the book of 1 Samuel carefully, it literally killed King Saul. He was doing a great job leading God's people. He had his failings. He had his problems. But 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6, when those people started singing out, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, he never got over it. In fact, the text says in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 9, from that day forward, he eyed David. He became a madman hurling to his own death. Why? He was addicted to praise. People pleasers usually are. It's subtle. At first, you're shocked to even get a compliment from somebody. And then after a while, you kind of start standing around and waiting and expecting it, acting surprised when it comes, but you actually got an acceptance speech tucked in your shirt pocket because you expect it. It's poison. It's not just true that comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of sanity. It'll ruin you. If you need people to constantly come alongside you and tell you you're great and that you matter and that you did a good job, it'll wreck you. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, wait a minute. Words of affirmation is my love language. I can't help it. It might be. But if you don't become relationally bilingual, your life will be a tornado and a disaster. Lecrae says that if people can affirm you and make you with your with their words, their silence will ruin you and destroy you. What does he mean? He means when praise becomes your oxygen, people's silence will suffocate you. If you need other people always to tell you that you're awesome, that you matter, that you're special, you'll do anything for praise. You'll do anything to be patted on the back, and it'll run you literally into the ground. But people pleasers, they have to have praise. They have to have other people coming alongside of them and telling them that they're great and that they did a good job, and they'll do anything to get it. I know, like I said at the beginning of this lesson, this digs deep into people's hearts. Because some people never had a mom or a dad to come alongside them and say, I'm proud of you. And they're living their whole lives for that congratulations. Many times from the wrong father, it never came. And so their whole lives, they just want somebody, anybody, they're like a kid jumping up and down in Walmart and they're saying, will anybody tell me I matter? Sometimes it's because of relationships that people have had. They've never gotten this. But I'm telling you, you're a people pleaser if you become addicted to praise. Jesus told the Jews in John 5 and verse 44, he says, how can you receive the love of God when you receive honor from people? He says, I don't receive glory from men, John 5 and verse 41. But if you do, people will control us. They'll run our lives and they'll run them into the ground. You're a people pleaser if you're addicted to praise. And the praise that you and I think we have to have from other people will ultimately be the secret poison that ultimately undoes us. See, a people pleaser is always living for praise, but for the wrong kind. Ephesians 1 and verse 6 says we're to live to the praise of His glory, but people pleasers are always looking for the horizontal glory that fades just about the same time in which it's received. This doesn't mean we don't compliment and encourage each other, but compliments should be like perfume among us. They're to be smelled and not swallowed. We need to be people that don't get too high on the praise of others. We can do good just because it's good. And if nobody else notices, if nobody else sees, He sees, and that's enough. But not if you're a people pleaser. You need it from other people. Here's the last one tonight. Number 8. You're a people pleaser if you can't say no to anyone. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 16:12. Before we get to the how you overcome, look at 1 Corinthians 16:12. A people pleaser can't say no to anybody, and this is normally because this person has no boundaries. Remember, they've got to be dependable. They can't let anybody know they're human. They've got to do everything all the time. And Paul says, listen, the Corinthians loved Apollos. In chapter 1 and verse 12, there were even some people that said, I am of Apollos, which makes this at the end of the book all the more shocking. Paul says, I urged Apollos to come to you along with the brothers, but he was not willing at this time. He will come when he has a convenient season. Question, why didn't Apollos go? Couldn't you make a good case? Hey, this is good gospel work. You ought to go there and preach the gospel. Furthermore, it's not just the Corinthians with preacheritis. Paul says, I urged him to go. And what does Apollos say? I'm not going. Why? I just don't want to. Not at this time. Evidently, Apollos was also engaged in good gospel work. And it's okay to be engaged in one good thing and not have to do another, because you can only really do one good thing at a time. Apollos could say no. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus is the Savior of so much yes, but He's also a Savior of no. No, I won't be the kind of king you want me to be, John 6 and verse 15. No, I will not stay in Capernaum and preach. Other people have to hear me as well. That's the reason I came. Jesus, aren't there lost people here? I can't stay, Mark 1, 36 through 38. No, I know your life has changed. You're freed from demons. You can't go with me. You need to go home and tell everybody about the great things God has done for you and had mercy on you, Mark 5 and verse 19. You see, Jesus could look people in the eye that He loved and tell them no, because sometimes it's exactly what they needed to hear, but not a people pleaser. A people pleaser is always saying yes. They always promise no more projects. No more. I'm not taking on anything more. But there's always an exception for somebody. You might want to know who that is. For anybody. Because they can't let other people down. If they don't do it, who will? They would hate for people to think that they can't handle everything all the time. And so a people pleaser, though they often look like they've got the spirit of yes, inwardly, they're irritable, fragile, frustrated, angry, and on edge because they don't have boundaries. Because the good they do, though it comes from a good place, they're slaves inside. Listen, if you don't have any free time, you're a slave, even if it's for yourself. Even if you think, well, I'm working for me. I don't work for anybody else. The life without margins, Jesus would say to His disciples in Mark 6, 30 and 31, come apart and rest a while. Why? Because you're a human being and you just can't say yes to everybody all the time. But a people pleaser, they just can never say no. And if they do, they feel guilty. They feel like they've sinned because they've got limits. They can't tell you, no, I don't want to do this with my life. I've decided to go here. Apollos just says, no, I'm not coming right now, and I'll come when I get ready. See, when you're not a people pleaser, you can tell people in love and in respect no, and you don't have to give them a reason why. You're fully convinced in your own mind, Romans 14 and verse 5, and you can do the will of God, but it doesn't always have to fit into the molds of men, but not people pleasers. How do we overcome? This will be quick because I've tried to embed in each of these 8 different tenets that the signs to show why it's foolish to be a people pleaser. And tonight I'm not preaching this lesson as an expert. I'm preaching it as a current recoverer, as somebody trying to work out of this, especially on the last one, to say no to people. This is often easier said than done. I just briefly, before we extend the invitation, want to talk about how we overcome. Number one, we overcome by embracing reality. Repeat after me. I cannot please everybody. One more time. I cannot please everybody. Some of you don't believe it, but it's true. You've got to embrace reality. Listen, everybody's not going to like you. I don't care how godly you are. People are fragile, and people are going to be mad at you for things you don't. What did I do to them? It doesn't matter. You're finite. You can't be everywhere for everybody all the time. Sometimes you have to say no because there are some things in life more important than others, and you just have got to embrace this reality or life will make you. You see, being a people pleaser, it's a fool's errand. It's like trying to get all of the sand from the beach into a little bucket you brought from Target. Not only it can't happen, it never will. You will never please anybody. Somebody says, well, I just can't help it. I love to make other people happy. And it has its limits. How do we overcome? Embrace reality. Here's number two. Look to Jesus. Don't make Jesus in your own image. Love him in his. What was Jesus like? He was not a people pleaser. He could look people in the eye and tell them no. He wasn't overwhelmed or concerned with what people thought about him all the time. He was too liberal for the conservatives, too conservative for the liberals. They couldn't stand him, nor could they figure him out. He was nobody's puppet and everybody's king. You remember what he said in Matthew 11, 16 and 19? You people are like children sitting in the marketplace saying, you've piped, we haven't danced, we've sung a dirge, and you don't lament. People can't make you happy. Jesus says, but I'll try and please God instead. Look to Jesus. Jesus wasn't a people pleaser. He could say no to people. He did what was upright and righteous before God, even when it frustrated people. Number three, practice saying no and mean it. Not like saying no on Thanksgiving when somebody says, do you want another piece of pie? And you sheepishly say no. Like strong, no, and just mean it. And watch what happens when you do it. The sun will keep rising. The world will keep moving on. And for every no you say, other people will find a way to do it because you and I are replaceable. And we need to practice saying no and just mean it. Hold fast to it and go on with life. Number four, be one person. I wish we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to end with this last one. Just be one person. Cultivate a deep inner life that doesn't depend on the affirmation and praise of other people. Get your identity from Jesus and leave it there. And then number five, and finally, be a God pleaser. Say, well, what about being a people pleaser? Just be a God pleaser. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, therefore we strive to do our best, not to please men, but to please God. That tries our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, you know how you ought to walk and to please God. And we want you to abound in this more and more. You see, with God, yes, it is true. His standards are higher, but he's far more reasonable. His embrace is tighter. His love is more potent and lasting than that of men. Be a God pleaser. It's not going to make you a hard and reckless person. When you become a God pleaser, we will become far better humans than we ever would have been otherwise. When we set our sights on pleasing God above our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and anybody else, it's amazing what happens. Simultaneously, we become softer and better and firmer people all at the same time, and we can please an audience of one. And in that, we can live with ourselves because we'll never please everybody, but we can please God. The good news for us is there is a way out of people-pleasing prison. There is a way, and that way is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and into his steadfast love. There's a lot of reasons why people can be overwhelmed with trying to always make other people happy, but the reality is you can't please everybody. And so instead, live your life to please God. If you know Jesus is the Son of God and you should turn from sin and submit to him, don't worry about what other people will think about it. Ultimately, submit to him in baptism. Give your life over to him and rise to walk in newness of life. If you are doing your very best to do that, you're walking in the light as he is in the light. You're trying to please him. Put the I want you to like me sticker back on the mirror where it belongs and look to the scriptures and see. You can please him and you are pleasing him and he can't wait to tell you well done. David's going to lead us in a song to encourage us. If you need to respond tonight, come now as together we stand and as we sing.